you ever feel disconnected from God? Does God feel far away or just not present in your life? Who has ever felt that way ever? Me too. But God wants us to be close to Him. He says so explicitly and implicitly. He describes Himself and our relationship with Him in terms of closeness, intimacy, and oneness. How close? Well, Paul says, through Him we live and move and have our very being. Think of the images God uses to describe our relationship with Him. Father and children. Older brother and siblings. Husband and wife. Friend with friend. But sometimes we just feel disconnected from God, even as Christians. What can we do? What can we do in those moments where God does feel far away? And it's not that we doubt His existence. It's not that we doubt that He is out there somewhere. But He just doesn't seem close. Well, God wants us to be close to Him. And He offers solutions to make this closeness, this intimacy, this oneness possible. That begins first and foremost with the giving of His Son. Have you ever thought about that's how important your relationship with God is to God? That God wanted to be close with you so badly that He was willing to give His Son to die on a cross for you. But it doesn't stop there. And so this morning, I would like to talk about how we can draw nearer to God when we feel disconnected. In those times where God feels far away or not present in our life, what can we do to draw closer to Him? And we're going to use the example of someone who was closer, both literally and symbolically, to God in His time than anyone else. And so I ask you to open up your Bible, if you would, and turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33, and we're going to read about that time that Moses went camping near God. This is after they have come to Mount Sinai. They're about to leave, and this covenant is going to be made between God and His people. But in chapter 33, and in just a few verses, starting there in verse 7, we take the story from all of the people of Israel and their problems with not being close with God, and we come into a very personal story about Moses and God. We are taken up on the mountain, and we are shown this conversation that Moses has with his God personally. And I believe that there's so much that we can learn from this conversation that Moses has, and specifically four actions that Moses takes to draw closer to God that we can and should take too if we want to draw closer to God as well. So Exodus chapter 33, begin reading with me if you would in verse 7. Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp, far from the camp, and called it the Tabernacle of Meeting. And it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out to the Tabernacle of Meeting, which was outside the camp. So it was, whenever Moses went out to the tabernacle, that all the people stood and rose. And each man stood at his tent door and watched Moses until he had gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, when Moses entered the tabernacle, that the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. I mean, can you imagine? Moses takes his tent outside the camp. I think we skip over this account sometimes. We know the tabernacle that is coming, the tabernacle of meeting that they're going to build where God comes and He's going to set up His tent, His house. But this is not that tabernacle yet. No, this is Moses. He takes his tent, Moses' tent. He goes outside, and when he goes into this tent, God comes and He visits Moses and talks with him. I mean, how can you get any closer to God than that? I set up my tent and God comes into my tent to talk with me. Verse 10, all the people saw the pillar of the cloud standing at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose and worshiped each man in his tent door. That's how close they're going to get, right? We're far away.
We don't want to get too close to God in this because he's powerful and he's mighty. I'm going to stay in the door of my tent to worship God over there with Moses. And yet God is in Moses' tent. I can't get over it. So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And he would return to the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, did not depart from the tabernacle. That's the first point that I want us to make this morning as we think about Moses and his closeness with God, and yet as he desired to draw even nearer to God than what he was, the first thing that we see that we need to do, just as Moses did, we need to speak with God as a friend. Of course, you can't speak to God the same way as Moses. He doesn't come to our house in some pillar of cloud to speak with us face to face. We speak to God in prayer. And it's not by accident that Moses speaking to God later in this same account is called a prayer. But I ask you this morning, how do you pray to God? How do you speak to God? Do you speak to him as a friend? I'm not implying by that irreverence in our speaking to God. Hey, buddy, what's up? God is not some cosmic buddy. We understand that. We must have reverence when we come before the God of the universe. But there are some things that friend does imply to us. How do we speak with friends? Well, friend implies, first of all, a frequency in communication. We all know it happens in friendships where you move apart, and so you're not physically close, and maybe you grow apart in terms of your friendship as well. And yet, there are some friends that we can still pick up the phone or come to them face to face, and we can pick up right where we left off with them. But our closest friends, those who are our best friends, we make the time. We make the time to speak with them. And if it's been a while, we reach out to them or they reach out to us. How long do you go without talking to your best friend in the world? You know, the younger you are, the more connected you are to your friends, whether it's through messaging or social media or whatever the case might be. You have that connection, and I would argue perhaps the depth of that connection is not there as perhaps it is or should have been in times past, but certainly the frequency of connection is there, right? How long do you go without checking in with your friends? I want to suggest something to you this morning, and this applies to people of all ages. Every time you would go to check in, to check up, to see what my friends are up to. What if every time we did that, we took the time to check in with God? God is supposed to be our best friend. He's supposed to be the one with whom we are closest. And what if this was our trigger, our reminder that I need to check in with God as well? Well, if we did, I know exactly what that would mean. It would mean what 2 Thessalonians 5:17 and 18 admonishes us to do. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will for us is that we pray early and often. But that should be our will for us too. Not something that we just have to do. It is not talking to our boss because we work at the same place and we have to check in with him. It is talking to our friend because we want to talk with him and to him. Friendship implies a comfort level based on shared knowledge as well. We know who this person is and they know us because they are our friend. It isn't awkward or stiff or forced to talk with them because they're our friend. They know us. We know them. And we need to talk to God that way as well. We can pray to God for 10 seconds like that friend that we call up and say, hey, what about this? We don't even go through the pleasantries. We just say, hey, this is going on. Or we call them up and maybe we talk to them for 10 minutes or 10 hours. It should be that same way with God. It can be formal or informal. I can fall asleep talking to God and not feel guilty about it because I'm talking with my friend. You know, one thing that's I'm hesitant even to use this example because I don't want anybody to feel self-conscious. But one thing that is really amazing to me, Stephanie grimaced at that because I very rarely feel self-conscious about things. But one thing that is amazing to me is that there are men in this congregation who would be mortified to to get up in front of the congregation and speak, to give a lesson. Not because they don't know their Bible, just the thought of public speaking, getting up and looking at all of these faces and trying to give a lesson to all of them. That would be terrifying for them to do. Some of them do it anyway. Others, you know, it's just not their deal. And yet I'm amazed that some of those same men can come up to this same podium or microphone and they can lead the most beautiful, heartfelt prayers. Because they're really only talking to one person. Their friend. You can tell when somebody leads a public prayer, generally, you can tell if they pray at other times as well. You know what we're blessed with here? We're blessed with a bunch of men who are friends with God, who love Him and talk with Him. They talk with Him with frequency, but they talk with Him with a level of comfort, that they are comfortable in this most uncomfortable of spots because they're talking to their friend. All of us need to be that comfortable talking with God. Friendship implies an openness, an honesty, and a trust. We don't have to walk on eggshells or hold back our true feelings with true friends. They're our friend, and they probably know how we really feel before we even vocalize it, before we even say it. They are in tune to us. And certainly God knows our very thoughts. He knows what is in our hearts and in our minds. And we, in exchange, need to be open and honest and have trust with God. We need to pour out our heart to Him, tell Him the way we really feel. Think of the psalmists and the way they talk to God, sometimes in ways that would make us uncomfortable. You're going to say that to God? Think about Job and the way he demands to have a presence before God. And it makes us uncomfortable, but we need to remember that Job, if he did nothing else, he turned to God in all of his struggles and all of his trials. And he was honest and truthful with his God. He was open with what was in his heart. And we too need to be open and honest, ultimately trusting in God as our friend. We can talk to God about anything. And the example we are given from the psalmist and others is that's exactly what they did. They talked with God about anything and everything. As Philippians 4 and verse 6 says, in everything. What's left out? In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And everything. Because God cares about us. Fourthly, finally, friendship implies a reliance on that person, a willingness to seek their help. You don't hesitate to ask them to help you because you know that they will. What's a preacher's worst nightmare? Don't overthink that. I'll tell you. Harold can confirm whether this is true or not. To show up to a gospel meeting without your Bible and your notes. I've literally had that nightmare, you know, like you have lots of nightmares that make you feel awkward. My nightmare that makes me feel awkward, I'm getting up here and I know my topic, but that's it. You know, I don't have a Bible, I don't have notes, it's terrible. Well, when I went up to Fort Worth, the nightmare came true. We pulled into the hotel. And I had ridden with my parents because my dad was speaking at the same thing. And so I went through my check that I always do when I'm going somewhere and I know that I need to have my Bible and so forth with me. I always check my vehicle. I've got everything good. It's all been moved to the other vehicle because I'm riding with my parents. The problem was I had taken my backpack, which had my Bible, my notes, and my computer where I could have printed off more. I had taken it into the house. And I'd forgotten that I'd taken it into the house. So we're unloading everything. Where's my bag? I got to preach in 3 hours. Got some choices. I can get a Bible. I can fill out some notes right quick and just forget the PowerPoint because it's on my computer and so forth. I could do that. That'd be fine. What I did instead is I picked up the phone and I called a friend. Well, one of my closest friends in the world, my Uncle Alan. And I said, I've got a problem. He says, what can I do? I said, I forgot my Bible and my notes in Lindale, and now I'm in Dallas. And he said, I'll be right there. I didn't hesitate to ask. It's a Friday night. Did he have things going on? Probably. But he's my friend. And I knew that he was there for me. Do you have friends like that? Do you have friends that will drop everything for your good? Friends that you wouldn't hesitate to ask them to help because you know that they want to, that they desire to. Well, 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 instructs us to cast all our cares on God because He cares for us. Cast all your care because you rely on Him. You know He is willing to help. And so I am willing to seek His help as well. If we want to be close with God, to draw closer to Him, we have to speak with God as a friend in prayer. There was a young lady who gave me a call or maybe a text message here a few months ago, and she was complaining about this very thing. Complaining is the wrong word. She was concerned in her own life that she felt disconnected from God in her prayers. She was praying to God, she was praying fervently, and yet she felt like maybe they weren't even getting any higher than the ceiling. How do I get closer to God? And so I invited Stephanie and another young lady to come, and we all brainstormed together. How can we get closer to God? And I took a picture of what we came up with on the board. Those aren't my drawings down there, but they're pretty good. So here's what we came up with to draw closer to God in prayer as we think about these things. Seven things. Well, worship, first of all, we need to focus on Him instead of ourselves. A lot of times we want to draw closer to God by making God more like us. That's exactly opposite. We need to worship Him. We need to put the focus on Him instead of on ourselves. We need to pray with praise. Don't just have supplications. Praise God first. Thank God second. Ask God third. And if we go through that kind of order where we're praying with praise, we're going to draw closer to Him. Maybe write your prayers down and then wait a week or a month or a year and go back and read those prayers and you can see what God has done in answering those prayers. This was shortly after Chris Emerson came to be with us, another friend, and he talked about prayer and approaching the throne, asking those big questions. There's no doubting that God can do the things that He has promised. Lay it all before God of heaven and earth. Number five, connect with others for spiritual nourishment and encouragement. We're connected to other people who are connected to God, and that draws us nearer to Him. Study, looking for answers to your prayers, as we'll talk about here in just a moment. Pray, and then study the thing that you have prayed about. But what really stuck out to me in our conversation with one another, I asked her a simple question. Have you asked God to help you be more connected to Him? What a novel idea. I have a very simple application for you to connect with God. Ask Him. Ask Him to help you to connect with Him. Ask God to help you draw nearer to Him. As James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, sometimes we just do not have because we do not ask. God wants us to be close with Him, so make that request from ourselves known to Him. James chapter 1 and verses 5 through 8 puts it this way, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. If you want to draw closer to God, ask God to help you draw closer to Him. So, if we're going to emulate what Moses did, we need to speak with God as a friend. But let's go back to Exodus chapter 33, and the next thing that we see there is in verses 12 and 13. Then Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. That now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I might know you and that I might find grace in your sight." What does Moses request here? He requests that he might know the Lord and His ways more. And if we're going to draw nearer to God, we have to have that same desire to know the Lord and to know His ways more than what we know them now. Have you ever thought about how ridiculous that request was? Here is the man who is closest to God out of anyone on earth. God comes into his tent, and he wants to know the Lord even more. It's not ridiculous. It's the attitude all of us should have. Moses wanted to be closer to God. He wanted to know him more clearly. And it wasn't just abstractly knowing God more and better. He specifically and concretely wanted to know God's ways more. I ask you this morning, are you satisfied with knowing God just a little? You know, I've got a little bit of God in my life. I know who He is. I know some things about Him. Is that good enough? The occasional church service, the general understanding that God is love and so forth? Or do you genuinely want to know Him better? Put it another way, are you satisfied being casual acquaintances with God? Or do you truly want to be friends? We need to speak with God as a friend, yes, but it has to be a two-way conversation. And Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 14, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You know that friend? We've all had one at some point in our lives. The one who only wants to talk but never wants to listen. Oh, I hope I've not been that friend. But we've all had that friend, haven't we? Never wants to listen to your thoughts or feelings. And if they need you, you're always there. But if you reach out to them, they might just ignore you. They vent about all of their problems and so forth, but never listen to or implement any of the advice that you give them in return. They just want you to be there to pick up the pieces when they do what they want to do. Your friends, sure, but only if it can be on their terms. How does it feel to be friends with someone like that? It feels horrible, doesn't it? You feel used and abused. Well, let's not be that kind of friend to God. If we talk to Him, if we cast all of our cares upon Him, knowing that He cares for us, we also need to listen to Him. And God's response to us is through the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a concept that is. We can know the very mind and heart and spirit of God through the third person of the Godhead. It's incredible. And Paul expresses it beautifully in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and following. Will you turn there with me in your Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of the man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him." Oh, the things God has prepared that He has now shared with us, His children, with those who love Him, with Christians. "But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. He revealed them to the apostles through the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Is there anything about God the Father that the Holy Spirit doesn't know? No, they are one. They know each other fully as they are known. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak." The apostles spoke as the Holy Spirit told them what to speak. "Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." We can know the very spirit and mind of God as the apostles have revealed these things to us as they were revealed to them through that Holy Spirit. We need to desire to know the Lord and His ways more, and we can know His ways more because God is speaking to you. You know, what if? That's a silly illustration, but it makes the point. What if God called you? What if your phone went off and God was calling? Who in here would decline the call? You know what? It's not a good time. Not a good time to talk to God. And yet, maybe that's something we do. God is calling. He wants to talk to us. and we say, not a good time. Send him to voicemail. And maybe I'll have a convenient time to call him back. No, he's our friend. And we want to know him even more. And that means we read and study our Bibles, asking for and expecting answers in this two-way conversation between God and us. And if we do that, then we will draw closer to him. But go back to Exodus chapter 33, if you would. The next point is found in verses 13 through 16. If we read the end of verse 13, Moses says, "And consider that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." That's what God said to Moses. Then he said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will we be known? For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate." English Standard Version says, "We shall be distinct, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." This is the only way we can draw near to God. We must be holy and separate because He is holy. And if we want to come close to God, we must be made like Him. We must be holy. We must be His people, turned into His distinct and separate people who have received His grace, who know and believe His promises, and who follow after His will. That distinction is put in such vivid terms in James chapter 4. Will you turn back to the book of James, where we've already been a time or two? James chapter 4. Notice there in verse 7, "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We have to be pure. We have to be holy if we're going to draw near to God. And if we do, if we're able to do that, then God will draw near to us as well. And along with that, we have to resist the devil so that he will flee from us. May I suggest, a lot of times people get that exactly opposite. Even Christians, instead of desiring to draw near to God as close as we possibly can to Him, maybe we don't think about it in these terms, but what we really want to do is draw near to the devil. Do we want to draw near to the devil? Well, answer, do I sometimes just want to get as close to the line of sin as I possibly can? What am I doing if not drawing near to the devil? Do I ask myself, maybe not in explicit terms, but when I look at the clothes in my closet, when I look at the things I post online, when I look at the things I do in my workplace, do I say to myself, how can I be like the world and blend in with the world and still be a Christian? What is that if not drawing near to the devil? And at the same time, instead of drawing near to God, we are resisting God so that He might flee from us. We ask, has God really said this? We resist His will for our lives. We say, does God really demand that of us? Why do I have to do this to be a Christian? Why can't I do that and still be a Christian? It's just the opposite of what we should be. If we are drawing near to Satan, he will draw near to us. And if we resist God, he will flee from us. The only way that God draws near to us is if we draw near to him. And he has made the way for that to be possible. Now we have to live in such a way that we are distinct from the world. Notice what he says back up there in verse 4 of James chapter 4. "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. But whoever therefore wants to make himself a friend of God makes himself an enemy of the world." God requires that total devotion where we are distinct and separate. That means you can tell the difference between the people of the world and the people of God. A great place to show this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. You turn there with me for just a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is just truth. It's just reality that we have to make this choice between God and the world. The Corinthians, we're trying to walk that line a little bit, and Paul wants to make clear that you just can't do it. You have to choose one or the other. He says in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I mean, two oxen, their sides are touching when they're yoked to one another. Where one goes, the other goes as well. That's how close this unity is between them. So don't be yoked like that to unbelievers, because you're wanting to go one way, they're wanting to go the other, and they're going to drag you right along with them if you're not careful. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's how close God wants it to be. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, there are lots of believers, lots of Christians out there who have their causes. You know, things that are really important to them. I'm not going to give some examples because maybe it's really important to you. And that's good. We need to have causes to make this world a better place. But if our cause ever gets in the way of our closeness to God and our ability to share that closeness with others, then we've got the wrong cause. There needs to be a clear difference between us and the world, but that difference needs to be centered in our relationship with God. We will always feel disconnected from Him if we are trying to be close to the world, because we are disconnected from Him. He cannot have fellowship with us. And so this is what we are seeking, to be His distinct people. And then finally, if we go back to Exodus 33 one final time, notice what He says beginning there in verse 17. So the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. Then he said, Moses just keeps asking, doesn't he? Thank you. Now, please show me your glory. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand that you may see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and he saw a glimpse. He saw the back of God. And we are promised much, much more. We are promised the very presence of God, not hiding in a rock, but as in a mirror. And then ultimately face to face. We are like Jacob when he sees this vision, as we sang about a moment ago, nearer, still nearer, my head a stone, I'm on this pillow of stone, and I look and I see God and it changes my life. We see God even more clearly than Moses. He is here in our tent with us. Turn to one final passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, to show you this point, and then the lesson will be yours. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. In describing the difference between the old law, the law of Moses, and what we have in the covenant of Christ, he says, for what is passing away was glorious, that old law of Moses, but what remains, our relationship with Christ, is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. Moses was in God's presence even just a little bit. He's glowing, and he's glowing so brightly they say, put a veil on your face. There's lots of reasons for that we can't get into tonight, but verse 14, their minds were blinded. That was the problem. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. We can see the glory of God in the new covenant. We can see Him in all of His wisdom and fully understand His will, and it brings forth treasures, old and new. We see what angels desired to look into. Verse 17, now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So with Moses, God said, stand on this rock, and then I'm going to hide you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to cover it up with my hand, and you're going to get to just peek around and see the back of me. That was awesome. Nobody had seen that much of God before. At least not since sin entered the world. But here we are told that we see Him how? In a mirror. There He is. How much more clearly can we see Him through that mirror? Well, what is the mirror that's being referred to? Well, we are being transformed by this new covenant in Jesus Christ. When we look into the mirror of God's Word, where we see Jesus clearly, we are transformed. And Christ's glory becomes our glory. We become partakers of the divine nature, Peter says. Do you desire to see God's glory like that? You can. And we are promised that we will see Him face to face and live for all eternity. I'm over time. Sorry. But if we desire to see God's glory, we will not be disconnected from Him. Because He will allow us to be closer to Him than any people in any other time in history through the blood of His Son. Therefore, since we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Even when our feelings lie to us about how close we are to God, we do not lose heart. I read those words and it brings such peace and encouragement to my heart. I want to see Him as He is so that I might be like Him. And this is how we become enthusiastic and on fire for God. This is how we feel connected again when we see Him as He has revealed Himself to us. When we speak to God like a friend in our prayers, when we listen and look for answers and expect those answers to come as we study His Word, as we seek to live it out in such a way that we are the distinct people of God so that we might be holy as He is holy and draw near to Him so that He might draw near to us, we can see the glory of God. And once we have seen the glory of God, we cannot unsee it. Once we have seen the glory of God, we know what it is to be close to Him. And that is why we will desire to draw ever nearer until we see Him face to face. And I want to share that. I want to share that with others, maybe with you this morning. If you know you need to come to God to draw near to Him, let us help you with that. Even this morning. Come now, while together we stand and while we sing.